All right. Everybody get out your Bibles. You got a Bible, I hope. If you don't, our stack of Bibles is not over there right now, so you'll have to find a friend and look on together. Okay. So let's do this before we get started tonight to help us focus in on the Word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask God to help us as we study, that we would learn, and then that we'll be able to apply it in our lives. Okay, let's pray. God, tonight we ask for you to work with us through the Word, to instruct us, to teach us through the example of Jesus. Help us to be able to apply what we learned tonight into our lives, that we would become more and more like your Son in the way that we live, in the way that we treat others, and the way ultimately that we see ourselves as worshipers of you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. All right. Open up your Bible, if you would, to John 13. John 13 is where we're going to be tonight. So one of the things about this series, Basic Training, that we've been working on is, in the military, they call it the service. Anybody ever heard of that before? Raise your hand if you've heard that term before. So you're like going into the service or something like that. Okay, so it's a job that is often thought of as a type of service because you serve your country. You work a job that really doesn't pay a whole lot, but the benefit is being able to protect and defend our country. And so as we think about our job in God's army, we're going to also think about service and how it is that we are to serve. As I was thinking about service this week, I just had a wondering question, all right? Sometimes I'll think about things randomly. Like one thing I thought of this week, randomly, and I was just waiting on Megan to be like, she was sitting right next to me. I was waiting on her to say, "What are you thinking about?" Because she'll do that sometimes, and she did not this time. But I was literally sitting there driving along in my truck and thinking, what if during football games, both teams had both their offense and defense on the field at the same time and two balls going on? So two offensive possessions, two defensive possessions at the same time. I was like, it would be totally insane, okay? And I was like, nope, there's no way. You can't even, like, pretend to do this. It's a terrible idea. People would get crushed and hurt. So another thing, as I was thinking about this message, though, was about service. And I was like, you know what? Who is one of the most powerful people in the world that might have servants? Not just a military service, but servants. And I don't know about you, but when I think of servants, I think of like castles, and I think of royalty, and I was like, all right, well, Queen of England, right? Like, you gotta go with the Queen of England. You guys, the Queen of England has like 1,000 employees that work for her. 1,000. So when you see all the candy, like on Sunday that I put out at one of the prayer stations, next Wednesday, when you see all that candy, I want you to think, if every single one of these little packages was a person, that's like how many servants the Queen of England has. That is insane. That's ridiculous. Like that many servants at one time. What is so funny? Somebody passed gas or something over there? I think so. They're like doing this and I don't know. All right. So I can't imagine having that many people serving me. And like if I said, I want all the furniture in this room removed by 7 o'clock, and it's 6:53. There would be 1,000 people, and all of them, like, would come in, and two people per chair would grab every single one of these chairs. No person would have to lift two chairs, because every two people could lift one, remove them, and be done like that. That's a lot of servants, right? That's a lot. Now, when we think about servants, we kind of have a mindset either of like the Queen of England. You have like a butler that comes in and, you know, serves you a tea, and you have a maid that comes in and has a feather duster and she's cleaning things, and you think of that kind of a servant. Or we'll use another term, which is what the Bible often uses for this term servant that we get in English. It better is translated as slave. And so when we talk about slavery in America, we obviously typically think of the American slavery that went on for hundreds of years, and how oftentimes people would enslave someone else. It would be as if they owned that person, and that person had to do whatever their master told them to do. And so there was this huge problem that was going on, because these people were not employees, which is what the queen's servants are. They're employees, but they kind of work as servants. But people apply for the jobs, people interview, they quit whenever they want to, and they go on with their life. Slaves, though, had a different kind of life, because oftentimes they were born into slavery. They never had the option to work for someone or not. They had to, or else there were severe consequences. Well, back in Jesus' time, there was a third type of servant. Or slave, and it's called a bond servant. If you want to write this term down, you can write down bond servant. If you pay attention in American history, they had things called indentured servants, and that's about as close as we get nowadays. A bond servant, though, would be someone who would work for an employer for a set price for a certain amount of time. And so it was kind of like having a contract worker, that you knew this person will work for me for, let's say, 7 years. Famous instance of this is Isaac working for, Isaac working for his father-in-law, and the payment, quote unquote, was his future wife. He had to work for 7 years so that he could marry her one day. Yeah, really messed up, and he gets messed over, and it's a whole thing. If you want to read the book of Genesis, is where it's found. Crazy story. But basically, a bondservant would be someone who put themselves into the service of a master. And they chose to work for this person in their life. And it was typically a really good deal. If you were not a free person, that's the way to go. And so this is a mindset that is going to come into place in our story tonight in John 13. And so when I talk about a servant in a little while, this is the kind of servant that I want you to think of, is someone who has made the decision that they will serve this master, knowing that it is for their good, and that they are going to take care of them, that the master will take care of the servant. So I want us to read here in John 13 a little bit. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." This phrase here means that he loved them perfectly. Okay, he loved them with a perfect kind of love, a self-sacrificial love, an unconditional love, and this is the love that he extends to us as his followers. If you're a follower of Christ, he loves you with this unconditional love. And so it says this, Judas had already determined in his heart that he was going to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God, he was going to return to God. And then look in verse 4 with me. Look at this. It says, he rose from supper. Now, Jesus is obviously the guest of honor at this dinner. Like, he is the one that is leading everybody. The disciples had gone and prepared this upper room for them to share this meal together in. He's the one that they are all looking to as the one who is to be honored in this very, formal meal. This is the most important. Like, we have Easter and Christmas. Passover was their biggest holiday of the entire year. It's when the lamb would be killed to cover the sins of the people of Israel. It was a huge feast, and it was a reminder for them of when they were delivered out of slavery in Egypt. And when I say slavery there, it was bad slavery, really bad. So this is on their mind. Jesus rose from supper. Now, if you're the guest of honor and you rise up from the table, we see this even nowadays with, like, if the president is at a meal and he stands up, what does everybody else do? They stand up too, right? They do this in honor of that person. We don't see the disciples react this way here. Do you see that? Instead, it says he laid aside his outer garment. He laid aside his outer garment. So they would have on clothes underneath that basically, if you can imagine, my shirt and shorts all in one kind of thing, like a jumper type of thing. That's what they wore as their under clothing kind of thing. It was a worker's type of clothing. And that's what, if you had to run, that's what you're hoping you're in. If you have to work in the fields, that's what you're in. But if not, you would wear this outer garment. And this is what, if you look in the Middle East nowadays even, and you see people that have like a whole robe on type of deal. You guys know what I'm talking about there. They have this huge outer garment that covers them. It's typically a lighter fabric, but it helps to keep the sun off of you, but it's very flowy. It gets in your way. So that's why you wouldn't wear it if you're going to do work. And it says he takes off this outer garment. So he's basically in his work clothes now. And it says he takes a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This is something that should have happened when they all came in. I've told you before, imagine, I'm wearing my Crocos up here, right? Crocos? Yeah, Chacos, or Chacos, whatever. Whatever, all right, they're Chacos. So, Chacos, excuse me. So he's wearing something similar, sandals of some sort. So if you're walking consistently on this all around the country, there's animals everywhere, your feet are going to get gross. And when you would enter into someone's house, there would be a slave there whose job it would be to wash everyone's feet. Now, this is not like the head slave's job, because the head slave has other people working for him, and he would be like, no, that's a gross job, so the person I don't like, they can do that job, right? Like, that's, you see that, and you go, nope, somebody else can do that, thanks. I don't want to do that. Well, in their preparations, the disciples had not arranged for anyone to take on this job. Nobody wanted the job. Nobody wanted to wash, even each other's feet, but nobody washed Jesus' feet. He's the guest of honor. Like, he is the honored one at this meal, and nobody arranges for even his feet to be washed. So Jesus gets up, he gets in his work clothes, and he takes on the job himself. And it says he goes around and he cleans each of their feet with this water. It says he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? He's kind of going, Jesus, this is so backwards. I should be washing your feet. And Jesus says, yes, unless I wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me. And Simon gets like, no, no, no. Simon is one of these guys. Simon Peter, he's the same guy. Here it uses both of his names. He's a guy who often puts his foot in his mouth. Like he, not literally, okay, that'd be gross, but he's the one who says things that are like crocos, okay? He's like constantly putting his foot in his mouth and going like, that was something really dumb. Like he rebukes Jesus when Jesus says he's going to go die, and he's like, no, Jesus, I'm not going to let that happen to you. And Jesus has to correct him and say, get behind me, Satan. Well, here's one of those times Peter puts his foot in his mouth. He says something dumb, and he says, well, don't just wash my feet then. If that's what determines whether I have something to do with you or not, wash my head, wash my entire body. And Jesus basically tells him, look, if you've bathed and your feet are the only thing that's dirty, that's all it needs to be cleaned. And so he's kind of correcting Peter, going, look, this is not about how much of me I get to wash you. Like, it's not some dump water on top of you and now you're all about Jesus. It's a symbolic thing. He's trying to use this as an illustration for his disciples so that they will know that Jesus truly loves them. He loves them to the point of taking on, going from the status of the master, which is what they called him, Lord, and he takes on the lowest of servants' jobs, and he serves each of them. That's the love that Jesus has. It takes off the privilege that he has, and he lowers himself down. He humbles himself. And so in verse 12, we see this. It says, when he had washed their feet, and he put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? And you guys, if you were sitting there and Jesus said, do you understand what I've done to you? You'd probably answer, yeah, you just washed my feet, right? Anybody else think that you would answer that way? I would answer that way because I'm very literal. I'd be like, you washed my feet. Is this a trick question? No, it's not a trick question. Jesus says, you call me teacher and Lord. Let there be light. You call me teacher and Lord. So this is the recognition that they were the learner, Jesus was the teacher. The Lord status is that Jesus has authority over them, that he's their master. And he says, you call me these, you are right, for so am I. Okay, so like, that's correct. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. See, here was the thing. None of the disciples had even washed Jesus' feet, but they were much more like self-aware that they didn't care about anybody else and what was going on. None of them washed each other's feet. And so Jesus is saying, you've seen me, your teacher, your Lord. I have humbled myself to wash your feet. You need to follow in my example and wash each other's feet. And this is what we see for our main principle tonight. Jesus set an example of service for us to follow. Jesus set an example of service for us to follow. So on fall retreat, we talked about the importance of following Jesus. And part of that is looking to his life, getting a better understanding of who Jesus is, how he lived, and then what does it look like for me to live like Jesus, to become more like Jesus? Hello, Siri. So we have to ask ourselves that question. And so we see Jesus sets an example for us of how to serve as we follow him. Now, he doesn't just stop there. He's going to work to address three big problems that kept the disciples from doing this kind of service, following his example before this time. There were three things that the disciples had that were standing in their way of following the example of Jesus. So I want you to note these on your paper. The first is the disciples didn't serve because of pride. They didn't serve because of pride. They were proud of who they were. If you look at other places in the Gospels, you see where some of them are asking Jesus for favors to be given like special priority in the kingdom of God. He's like, you don't know what you're asking. He tells them, if you want to be great, learn to serve others. If you want to be great, have faith like a child. I mean, he's constantly trying to combat this prideful, arrogant kind of attitude that had taken root in them. That they were trying to get famous by following Jesus. Can you imagine if there was a like super rock star and you were one of his groupies, right? I've been to concerts before. I told you guys about that disc golfer that I knew that had, like, if you're someone famous, a lot of times you have a group around you, and those people can kind of look at everybody else and be like, I'm super cool because he knows me and you guys don't, all right? And they can feel really good about themselves. They can, I mean, imagine the power that you can feel. You're like, Jesus has the ability to heal people. There are people who want their family and friends healed, and I can bring them to Jesus for a small fee, right? A nice little favor in exchange. That's a position of power. If you think, like Judas Iscariot thinks, that Jesus is there to uproot the Romans and establish the new kingdom of Israel, then as one of his like 12 closest followers, you can probably bet that you're going to have a high position of power in this new government. And so Jesus sees this pride that's in them, that they are like, I am so far above that job. My job is not to clean up other people's feet. That is, no, we'll pay somebody else to do that. They had pride in their heart. And so Jesus is trying to show them, look, I'm the Lord, I'm your teacher, and I've humbled myself to show you this kind of love. You ought to love each other in the same way. And students, listen here. You've got to learn the same lesson. If you want to follow Jesus, you've got to look at the pride in your own heart that keeps you from being able to care for each other. That there are things that you've either placed that are a hindrance between you and someone else, or that you've allowed someone else to put something in the way that you're too good to be able to serve them. That's the attitude that we can have. Or, that person did me wrong. I'm not going to serve them. It's easy for us to have that kind of attitude. That's not what it looks like to follow Jesus. So we've got to deal with pride, and they did too. The second thing is the disciples didn't serve because, it didn't go. Because of a lack of love. Lack of love. See, remember back in verse 1 that said he loved them to the end? He loved them perfectly, and so it led to him serving because he loved. If he hadn't loved them, Jesus would have been in the same boat. He would have been like, it's not that important for them to have their feet clean. No, he loved them in a perfect way, in a way that was self-sacrificial, in a way that prioritized others above himself. And his disciples did not get this. His disciples, sure, they loved Jesus, But there was some rivalry going on between them. There was a lack of love between the disciples. You can see anytime that the disciples are listed, there are groups of them that are listed together. Peter, James, and John are like always together in the list. I mean, the guys at the front, those are like the three. They get to go see the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus is transfigured. They get to be in the garden up close to him as Jesus is sweating blood. Like, they're kind of the cool guys. And then you get guys at the end of the list, like Judas. He's like always the last guy listed. How would you like to be listed at the end with Judas? Like, you're a faithful disciple. You've been following Jesus. You're all about it. But you get listed right next to Judas? I feel pretty crummy about that. And I would look at the people that are listed up at the beginning, the people that get to go with Jesus and see special things, I would look at them with some kind of a jealousy. And we can have a jealous attitude. And when we allow jealousy to root itself in our lives, it causes a lack of love. It causes division. And Jesus prayed that his followers would have unity together. And that happens because of love. So if you are going to follow Jesus Christ, you've got to learn to love the people around you, to truly care for them, to the point where, like Jesus is using the example here, man, your feet are going to like literally get like cuts and scrapes and infections and all of this, and I have the ability to serve you in a way that will help you. And so it causes them, that love causes them to serve someone else. The disciples didn't have it at this point. They didn't get it. But later on in the church, it would be one of the defining marks of the church. That these people of all different social castes, I mean, people that were rich, people that were powerful, people that were despised, people that nobody liked, poor people, super political people, all of these people were able to come together in communities and love each other and serve each other. You guys, we don't necessarily have so many of those kinds of things. We have some of that, but we can have divisions because of where you go to school, what grade you're in. And man, if I could tell you how many times I've heard a seventh grader talk bad about eighth grader, and especially eighth graders talking bad about seventh graders. And it's like, look, you think you're so great, but guess what? A year ago, you were the same way. Man, we cannot allow any kind of division to actually break us apart. We have got to develop a true love for people that is caused by understanding that person is a sinner just like you are. They need Jesus' forgiveness and sacrifice just as much as you do, which means you're no better than that person. Are y'all listening? You're no better than that person. They're no worse than you. And they're not better than you. We are all, like, we all fall short. We all have sinned. And we all are in need of saving. And therefore, since Jesus has loved us, we can love one another. We can be united around him. The third thing here, the disciples didn't serve because of self-centered attention. Self-centered attention. What's really funny if you compare the gospel accounts is you see Peter, who's being listed here, he gets to sit in like the furthest away spot from Jesus. The least honored place. He was one of the top three. Peter, James, and John, right? Like, Peter's the first guy. And he gets to sit way far away from Jesus to the point where he it says that he was getting other disciples' attention so that they could ask Jesus questions for him. Like, he's way far away. He's totally focused on himself. All of the disciples, later on, when Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me, they all go, is it me? They're all self-focused. They're all looking out for themselves. I don't want to wash someone else's feet. I don't want to be the one who's known as the betrayer. They had self-focus. They were not worried about, how can I love someone else? How can I humble myself to serve someone else? Instead, they were focused on themselves, what was going on in their life. Hey, guys, in your teenage years, this is going to be pretty much everybody around you, and it's going to be the easy temptation for you too. It's like automatic. You're worried about the hard things in your life, the extra assignment, how terrible your teacher is to you. Everybody thinks their teacher has it out for them, and you're like, no, but mine really does. I understand, okay? I was homeschooled. My teacher had it out for me too, okay? It's how it works. We are self-centered by nature. That's what sin is all about. It's all about this pride, self-centered, me-oriented thing. It's why Adam and Eve fell into the temptation from Satan in the garden. Is Satan goes, oh, no, you won't die. No, you'll actually gain the knowledge of good and evil. You'll know right from wrong, just like God does. And they said, man, that's amazing. I could have ability just like God does. And that self-centeredness takes root and leads to disobedience. The self-centeredness leads to a lack of love. The self-centeredness keeps your vision on, how does this affect me? How am I going to be affected? Man, that's really inconvenient for me. I don't want to do that. Guys, that's all of us. Like, all of us have that thing or those things that we don't want to do. But if we can take our focus off of ourselves and look at what opportunities God has put in our life to love someone else around us, like Jesus has loved his disciples here, it could transform us. This isn't automatic, though. Listen, this is not automatic. It's not something that you're just going to, I think I'll love others in a sacrificial manner. Yeah, that sounds good. No, we're all self-seeking. We're all prideful. We feel like we're above things we don't want to do. This is the attitude that we have. And so we have to follow the example of Jesus. We have to humble ourselves and follow him. So what is the solution? First, you have to get to know Jesus. I know we say, you know, the Christian things, read your Bible, go to church, pray. Okay, but if you do not actually read your Bible, you are not going to get to know who Jesus really is. You're not going to know how to follow his example because you don't know what he did in his life. If you don't actually study God's word and get to know who God is, how on earth, I mean, it's just a shot in the dark of you trying to live like Jesus. If you don't actually know who he is, then how are you going to live like him? You've got to learn who he is. And then, this is the second part, and I know it's super churchy. In your prayer, we've been talking about this a bit lately. In your prayer, do not focus your entire time on God, give me this, help that person to get better, all of that. Those things are good. But the things you need to be praying about often in conjunction, like along with that, is that you need to be praying, God, help me to become like Jesus. Help me to love others well in this situation. Me and Mr. Rob talk about this all the time when we meet up for Aspire. We talk through it. If there's a situation in our life where someone is suffering, that's an opportunity for us to be like Jesus. And it doesn't mean that I'm going to just walk over, you know, make some mud, put it on their eyes, ta-da, you're healed. Jesus did that, by the way. Crazy story. No. Think through, though. What was Jesus doing? He was caring for that person. He was loving that person. He showed attention to that person. He pointed them toward the power and love of God. And that's what you and I have the opportunity to do when we are around people whose lives are falling apart, when we are struggling with a situation where we're tempted to fall into cheating, when we're tempted to fall into gossip, when we're tempted to fall into all kinds of different things that we have opportunities to do. Instead, if we're getting to know who Jesus is, then we can follow in prayer and say, God, help me to be like Jesus in this situation. Because we know that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, empowers us to be able to live like Jesus. James says, no temptation has overcome you except what's common to man. You think that you're the only one in the world that suffers in struggling against that thing or is in that situation? The Bible says you're not. And frankly, with 7 billion people on the earth, I think the odds are pretty good that the Bible's right. There are other people that are going through the same kinds of temptations. They've been in similar situations. They've had to struggle through those things. And so the temptation is not specific to you, but Satan wants us to feel like you are all alone. The thing is, you are not alone. God has given us his word to show us that he is with us, that he has given us all that we need to follow him in faith, and he's empowered us through the Spirit to live like Jesus. So tonight, what we're going to do is we are going to have an opportunity, after I pray, we are going to have an opportunity to practice serving each other. Now, when I say each other, it's not just our student ministry, it's going to be our church as a whole. But I want you to remember to take this application of serving one another. Follow Jesus's example in how you guys treat one another right here. How are y'all treating them? How are you guys treating them? Vice versa. You've got to learn to serve one another. Not so you get attention from it, but because you genuinely care about the other person. So we're going to have an opportunity to serve tonight. I want you to apply this to each other. I want you to apply it in your families and in the other places that you go on a regular basis. School, teams, places that you hang out in your neighborhood or whatever you have the opportunity. How can you serve other people just like Jesus has? In a sacrificial way that's humble, caring about others. So I'm going to ask Mr. Justin to come up in just a second, and then, but I'm going to pray first, and then he's going to give us some instructions on how we can do this. All right, let's pray. God, we thank you for the example of Christ. We thank you for saving us, that it's not about how good we can be, but that our response to you is faith that draws us to action, that just as you have loved us, we are to love one another. You said the two most important commands are love the Lord your God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to love one another as we would want to be loved, and that includes serving. And help us to do that with a cheerful heart, not one desiring attention or just grumbling and having a bad attitude as we serve, but help us to do it in a joyful manner because we love each other, because we care about each other, just as you've called us to do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.